Thank you. I want to welcome everyone this afternoon, and before we get started, I just want us to close our eyes just for a quick second, and I just ask that you invite your God in. I'm going to invite my God in, and then when we're all said and done with this afternoon, God gets all the praise for everything that takes place here. So just a couple seconds just to invite God in the room. Thank you. I believe you got some outlines and some, pieces of paper there on the tables. And, tonight, or this afternoon, I should say, I want to get started with, the message. And, before I get really into this, I got to share just a quick funny story because I am a little nervous up here, being that this is my first time speaking in front of such a large group. But I had to laugh because, when I first went into a little bit of doubt last fall, I got a phone call from Mike Karakoff as he was walking in here to give his story. And so I go in, and you'll hear me refer to my tools. You know, I have a lot of tools I use today in this new life that I live. And so I pick up one of my tools, and as a bookmark, I had the out of the Gospel of Mark, where it says, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." And I thought, hello, bingo, bango, right there. Mike nailed it. And so any doubts that I had about coming and sharing went right out the window at that moment. So, today I want to talk about, where my story kind of coincides with the man at the pool of Bethesda. And, I'm going to be referring to John 5 through 6 through 8. And, this story, when I get into it, really represents a lot of us, maybe at some time during our lifetime, or maybe represents some people that you're affiliated with at this point in time. But I'm going to go ahead and jump in here, and I'm going to be referring to or referencing out of John 5, and it says, a man healed at the pool of Bethesda. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the water and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to the man, 'Do you want to be made well?'" And that's where we're going to start this story out, because, I personally represent this man that laid there at that pool for 38 years. And, there are some of you in here that do know my story a little bit. And I know that, growing up here in Kokomo, I was an athlete. I made, the all-star teams. I participated, in sports. Had this baseball dream of being a pro baseball player that took me down to Florida when I graduated. But there was always, there was something that just never seemed to be right. And, and when I started this out, I'll kind of, sprinkle in a little bit as we go. But, I came from an alcoholic family. Addiction runs in my family. So there was a lot of things that was going on with me when I was little that I just wasn't allowed to be privileged to the information on. I wasn't allowed the skills. I wasn't given the tools to deal with a lot of the things that we deal with when we're growing up. And, so there was a lot of secrets involved there. And, when I found an identity, or I was able to find my place where I belonged on the sports field, along with that came instant people-pleasing, as I want to say. I was able to quickly figure out the better I played, the harder I played, the more the reward came. So, unfortunately, what happened with that was that there was just a great misunderstanding of life and in itself. And so, you know, I started becoming over-dependent on praise, the prestige that was given to me, you know, just playing sports or, you know, from the fans. And, you know, and some of you that were athletes in here can remember the days when, you know, you had the your locker fans in high school. You know, they decorate your lockers and what have you, and, you know, kind of start that little, you know, feeling of, you know, being idolized. And as we go through here, you know, I mean, idolatry is something that, you know, we've had to deal with over the years and have to address that defect of character. But, you know, it says here, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, you know, for 38 years, you know, of, you know, self-indulgence, you know, it was all about me. You know, I thought, what a silly question. Do you want to be made well? Of course I want to be made well. You know, of course I want to be made well. Who does not want to be made well? And so it says, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." You know, and that is exactly, you know, what I'm trying to carry the message with today. And that is that, you know, so many of us depend on someone else to do the work for us. You know, and that's where, you know, I started falling into the traps of drugs, alcohol, you know, just kind of, you know, self-will run riot is what we call it. You know, so, you know, I just kept hanging in there. I had this pride, I had this ego, and I just could not let it go to where, you know, I kept, you know, looking around, seeing people who were getting promotions, getting opportunities, and, you know, and I just kept thinking, you know, why am I not getting these opportunities? Why are, you know, these promotions not coming my way? But then I realized that, you know, I kept waiting for somebody to do it for me. You know, I kept waiting for somebody to do it for me, you know, and that's where the enabling comes in. And I don't know if any of y'all have either been accustomed to being enabled, or maybe you've been the enabler, you know, to allow someone to not, you know, have the skills that they need to grow up, or not the skills to deal with the here and now and life's everyday conditions and situations. So, you know, I share this with you because, you know, I had a soul sickness. You know, my sickness was on the inside. It was not on the outside. You know, I did not have, you know, any affliction that, you know, kept me from standing up, you know, or being active. And so, you know, I do send love out to our brothers and sisters who are handicapped. But see, you know, we can be handicapped on the inside. And, you know, and that is where, you know, the sickness came in with me, is that I just kept, you know, becoming filled with self-hate, you know, self-pity, you know, and I've put those over here, you know, or down in here, and says, you know, what is your condition? You know, self-pity, anger, resentment, envy, jealousy, shame, guilt, loneliness. This man at the pool represented so many of us, or no, it represents so many people that we know out there today that do not want to get up and walk. They do not want to get up and do what it takes to be happy, joyous, and free. And, you know, and that is where, you know, this is really simple. You know, I love this because, you know, it's a simple question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Absolutely. You know, absolutely. We all want to be made well. And so this is where, you know, Jesus said to him, he says, "Rise up, take your bed and walk." You know, the drugs, the alcohol that I was involved with, you know, I went through some stages in my life, you know, where, you know, being little, you know, growing up, you know, I had some great teachers. And, you know, I can remember playing, you know, baseball, you know, for Bill Bartram and Bob Ronk and Keith Slaughter, you know, and those doors opened up friendships with individuals in this room today. You know, Tom Reflake and I are best of friends. And, you know, I have to give Tom a shout out because, you know, Tom's one of the guys that early on in life, you know, you know, he never turned his back on me. He never befriended me. And see, and I always think that, you know, there were people along the road that kept trying to steer me right. They kept trying to put me in the right place and tried to give me the answers to the questions that I desired. But, you know, I just kept hanging on to thinking that, you know, my way would work best, or, you know, there was another way. And really, you know, there was no other way. But, you know, I just, you know, I wanted to, you know, share that, you know, I've always had some good people in my camp, all along. And then I can remember, you know, trying to, you know, go to church, started out at church, and, you know, and I'm going to mention Greg Reed's name because Greg's here and I asked him to be present. But see, you know, I went to, church at Old Fairlawn over on Wall Street. You know, Reverend Luke Martin was, the pastor there. And I can remember being little, and this is where I kind of can pinpoint some things starting to take a turn in my life, was that, you know, Reverend Martin used to speak with a fire and a kind of a passion and a brimstone that really used to kind of scare me. You know, it was really that, you know, I mean, he would get that fist pumping, and he had this booming voice that, you know, I kept hearing him, and I've shared this with many people, that, you know, he kept yelling this word, repent, repent. Repent, but the way he would say it would scare me, you know, to the point where, you know, I thought, well, I've done blown this, whatever it is, I've already blown it. So, you know, and so I can remember, you know, starting to distance myself from church. And then, of course, Reverend Martin started the Morning Star building out on East Markland. And then, of course, you know, Greg Reed now is the pastor out there. But you know, how ignorant I was. How ignorant I was to the message of God. You know, here I was wanting to spin this into the messenger. See, I thought that the messenger was delivering the wrong message. It wasn't, you know, the messenger, you know, it was about the message. And see, and I totally missed that. I totally missed that. You know, so, you know, that's when I left Kokomo and went to Florida chasing that baseball dream. I'm down there bouncing around, going to some rookie camps and, you know, just giving it my best. But, you know, I'm running all of this my way. You know, it's my show. It's no one else's show. It's my show. And never could figure out, you know, second best, third best, fourth best. Never was able to, you know, get to where it was I needed to get. But see, I didn't have God in the mix. I did not have God in the mix. And I talk about this in our recovery groups, but, you know, it's like a mixing bowl, you know, and if you don't have God in the ingredients, well, you know, you're going to get what you get, you know, and it's just, it's an amazing thing as long as God's in the mix. But you know, when I'm down there, you know, I get introduced to drugs and, you know, and I don't mind saying, if anybody's in here that's ever experienced with drugs or alcohol, sometimes, you know, it wasn't necessarily about the using, but it was just that when I felt bad, I wanted to feel better. And when I felt better, I wanted to feel even more better, if that makes sense, you know? And then there was times when I didn't know how I felt, that I just needed to feel something, you know? And so that's where, you know, I mean, it wasn't that, you know, I was born an addict or an alcoholic, but yet, you know, it just got up on me to where it just become a part of just like brushing my teeth, you know, just taking a shower. And so, you know, but I share this with you because, you know, the worst thing that the drugs and the alcohol did to me was it dulled my soul, it dulled my senses, and, you know, and then it kept me from experiencing God. It just kept God completely out of the picture. And so, you know, when I go over here to the discussion points on your handout, it talks about what is your condition? You know, what is your condition? You know, I mean, are you full of self-pity? Do you carry anger? Do you carry resentment? You know, resentment was the biggest thing. And I don't know if any of y'all have anybody that's, you know, either suffered with an affliction of alcoholism or drug addiction. But I tell you what, resentment is the number one killer for alcoholics or addicts. And I share this with you because, you know, it's like, you know, we have this instant replay button. You know, and a resentment is nothing more than just refilling old feelings. So I can't tell you how many times I kept, you know, using or drinking because of something that happened back in the 80s, you know, or something that happened back in the 90s. I mean, it was just, that was the insanity. You know, that's the insanity I was putting myself through. Resentment, you know, I mean, just a thing that, you know, you just have to surrender to. And, envy, jealousy, you know, shame, guilt, loneliness. You know, and that is, like I said, that's what this guy at the pool for 38 years. 38 years. You know, he laid at that pool waiting for somebody to take that self-pity away, to take that anger away or that resentment, that envy, that jealousy. He was waiting for somebody else to do it. You know, I always like to say, you know, we heard at a meeting here a while back, you know, I mean, that's like, you know, I wanted the new car but didn't want to make the payments on it. You know, I mean, I just, you know, and that's exactly it. You know, I wanted, you know, Chuck to take all this stuff up off of me, but I didn't want to do the work. I did not want to do the work. And so, you know, and it says here, you know, I put in here 1 Peter 5 through 8, you know, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I tell you what, that right there, you know, when, you know, the wheels finally started to come off of me, it was in October of 2001. And, you know, I'm going to share this with you a little bit, you know, that I, you know, I'm married for 10 years. And, you know, my drug addiction, my alcoholism cost me my marriage. You know, that's one of the sacrifices. You know, that's one of the things when you're caught up in that life, you know, you lose a lot. You do lose a lot. So I don't ever want anybody to I don't want you to underestimate, you know, the tragedies and the crisis that takes place. But anyway, I was married for 10 years, you know, and it was because of my immaturity, my inabilities to be responsible and accountable, that, you know, I really wasn't ready for marriage. You know, I knew I loved my wife, but I just was not, you know, mentally strong enough to carry a relationship like that. And so, you know, I've made amends with her. You know, I'm very proud of that. And I know that her brother Rick's here today, you know, and I'm so thankful that, you know, I share this with y'all because, you know, the God I serve today, you know, He redeems broken relationships. He restores broken relationships. And so it pleases my heart to know that Rick can come in here and be a part of this with me today. And, you know, but it was in 2000, Mother's Day weekend of 2000, that, you know, for the first time, my ex-wife, she told me she hated me, and she told me I had to go. And, you know, for individuals like us to be rejected, that's a horrible place to go. It's a horrible place to be, you know, rejection, you know, rejection. When we think that, you know, we're all of that, when we're really, you know, not all of that, but to be rejected. And so, you know, I really started spiraling out of control. And, you know, because I really had felt like I had failed. You know, there just was nothing else really to live for, to, you know, keep pressing on for. And so then I can remember that it was October. And for the whole month of September and October, I had used and I had drank. And then I have to share this because it was on October 12th of an afternoon. I'm working second shift, and I get a phone call from, well, actually, Chuck McCoskey had called my supervisor's desk and asked to speak with me, where my mother had reached out, called Chuck, says, you know, Chuck says, Mark's in, he's in a bad way, and, you know, can you help him? And I can remember I went to the supervisor's desk, and I answered that phone. It was Chuck on the other end of the phone, and he says, hey, Mark, he says, it's Chuck. He says, you got a minute? And I said, sure. Now, the whole time, I could just feel my blood pressure starting to rise. I could start feeling that hate and anger and that resentment, all these feelings come up on me. And Chuck says, yeah, I got a call from your mom. She's worried about you. Well, right then, I mean, I just, you know, basically shut Chuck down, knew what I had to do. You know, I left work that evening, went and got what I needed to get. And little did I know, though, that, you know, I never returned to work. It was Friday morning, October 13th, 2001, that, you know, I walk out of the dope house, and And this is what brings me here today, is because, when you've had a spiritual awakening, you can carry the message. You know, you can share this with others. And, you know, that spiritual awakening is, you know, that God was right there at the car door. You know, I mean, and if you all have had that spiritual awakening, if you have that relationship with your higher power and the Holy Spirit, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, because I can't tell you how long I'd been waiting for somebody to tell me that the war was over. That there was no more, that I didn't need to fight anymore. And you know, and I kept fighting and fighting. I was 40 years old and I kept fighting, trying to hang on to this way of living that I thought was the only way to live. You know, I can remember when my father-in-law, and I love talking about Bob Hutchins, and he was a guy that was an enabler. You know, he kept picking me up and dusting me off, but you know, he loved me because, you know, he knew there was some good in me. He did. You know, just like Tom or Chuck, Greg, you know, there were people in here in this room that always knew that there was some good in me. But, you know, Bob Hutchins told me back in 1994 for the first time, he says, "You know what your problem is?" And I said, "No, why don't you tell me, Bob?" And he says, "You know," he says, "you cannot drink." He says, "You cannot drink." You know, and I thought, "Well, what do you mean I can't drink?" You know, I said, I come from a family that, you know, drinking was either celebrated. You know, we drank when we wanted to celebrate good things. We drank when things were bad. We just everything in our circle, in our family, was there was drinking involved. So, you know, it's just the idea for somebody to tell me I could not drink, you know, and of course, I took that, you know, like, well, I'm going to show you. You know, I'm going to show you. So for 6 more years then, I went out there and tried to show him I could drink. And each time, you know, failure after failure after failure. And so, you know, what a blessing it was when God was outside the dope house in 2001 and he said to me, he said, "The war is over." And, you know, and this is where he says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" And, you know, and I said, "Well, absolutely. You know, I mean, what do I need to do?" Well, then this takes me to where then he says there was going to have to be some surrenders and there was going to have to be some absolutes. And, you know, and that was where, you know, basically there was going to have to be some humbling. And, you know, and that's where I had to let go of the pride, you know, and I had to just basically be stripped down, you know. And we talk about it, you know, in our big book that, you know, I had to squash all my old ideas, all my values, everything. It was a complete transformation of going from, you know, someone old to someone new. And, you know, and I love how, you know, there was a question asked of the Apostle Paul, you know, and he says, you know, what was the key to living? You know, the Apostle Paul says, well, the old Saul had to daily die for the new Paul to start living. You know, so any of y'all that, you know, are struggling in that area, see, that old self has to die so that new self can keep living. You know, I've been blessed, and when I say I've been blessed, the blessing is I've been offered the opportunity to live 2 lifetimes in 1 lifetime because I do not live that old life. And, you know, in this new life I live, it's just so amazing. I mean, it is just so amazing what's been taking place these last 8.5 years. And I left that part out because the last time I picked up a drink or a drug was October 13th, 2001. So, you know, today, thank you. And, you know, and the thing was, is that, you know, I mean, coming with this new way of living had to be some education and some knowledge. And that's where, you know, getting in a relationship with my higher power, getting in a relationship with, you know, someone that could run my life. You know, and I've been very blessed, you know, besides God himself. You know, I've got Chuck McCoskey and a man named Mike Denton who are always there to guide me and, you know, and lend me support. Because, you know, the disease of alcoholism or drug addiction is threefold. And I don't know if y'all have ever heard that, but threefold, you know, and it's a mental affliction, it's a physical affliction, and it's also a spiritual affliction. You know, and this man here at the pool, you know, if I was to read on down the story at the Pool of Bethesda, You know, when he was asked, when Jesus told him to raise up, to get up, well, see, Jesus ran into him later on, and the man was well. You know, the man was well. So the point is that, you know, I was not physically handicapped, but I was spiritually bankrupt. You know, I mean, I had a soul sickness, a soul sickness. And I'm telling y'all, you know, depression, if anyone in here has ever dealt with depression, if anyone in here has ever dealt with suicidal thoughts, if anyone's ever dealt with being self-defeated, not feeling worthy enough, not feeling enough, feeling inadequate, you know, these are things that will start to wear on your soul. They'll start to eat you from the inside out. You know, and I mean, and you know, we can dress up the outside, but it's what's going on the inside. You know, does your insides match your outsides? You know, and that's where, you know, that's when you're for real, okay? Because, you know, like I said, you know, that being spiritually bankrupt, man, you know, I mean, that is a killer. You know, I mean, I help people today that deal with depression. You know, depression, what is that? That's when you just have you as the focus. You know, your attention, your day-to-day living is all about me. You know, that's that man at the pool. It's the man at the pool. You know, I don't have anyone to do this for me. You know, as it says, you know, faith without works is dead. I'm going to tell you right now, you know, that, you know, recovery without works. You know, as Chuck says to me all the time, he says, if you're not in recovery, you know, if you're not in relationship with a higher power, then you're in relapse. You know, I love that. You know, I mean, you know, when you are working on you on a daily basis, man, and God's in the mix, it's just, it's amazing. It's amazing. You know, I just truly, truly, you know, I share with the guys I help that, you know, you can't, you know, think your way into good living. You know, you've got to live your way into good thinking. It works. It works when you work it. You know, and so, you know, over here on the other side, you know, I'm talking about this self-check. You know, it says, you know, are you enabling somebody? You know, and I ask this because, you know, sometimes I think that we, you know, think that we know what's best for an individual. You know, we think that, well, you know, if we put them on this road, they're going to stay on that road. And I know some individuals in here that, you know, drug addiction or alcoholism has gotten up in their home and they didn't have a say-so in the matter. But, you know, they kept thinking that, well, you know, if I just go ahead and buy this, if I just go ahead and get them this, if I just go ahead and keep paying on this, you know, gang, I'm telling you, you know, drug addiction or alcoholism is insidious. I mean, it is a killer and it will not stop, you know. So, I mean, that's why, you know, I mean, they got to get out. They got to get the help. There's plenty of help, you know, that's available here in town and all over. You know, that's the blessing I have today because I've been able to carry this message, you know, through other states throughout the Midwest. And I just love that. You know, I love talking about God, you know, the 12 steps, recovery, this new life I'm living. But, you know, the enabling, you know, we got to ask ourselves, are we enabling somebody to not be responsible and being accountable? You know, or, you know, are you waiting on someone or something to do it for you? You know, I mean, that's what this man, I'm going to jump back over here. You know, when the man answered Jesus, he says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. See, he wasn't looking to the one to put him in the pool. You know, he was just looking for someone. So I can't tell you when I was out there running those streets, I was just looking for someone. Or something. You know, I didn't have a higher power. You know, I was worshiping the drugs or the alcohol. You know, I mean, that's the killing thing. It's, you know, I mean, I could, you know, set somebody, you know, I could hand out packets of rat poison in here and say, here, try some of this. And you'd be like, are you nuts? This will kill me. But see, you know, I never thought that alcohol or drugs could kill. You know, and I tell you, it's alive and rampant here in our county today. You know, I mean, you know, there's, you know, when you look at those obituaries and the perspective and you see how our young people are dying, overdosing, you know, I mean, you know, there's some pain going on there. There's some lost souls, you know, lost up in there that, you know, are turning to the wrong thing. You know, it says here, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. They're not looking to the one, You know, and that's what we're doing here. You know, we're trying to, you know, take this and go out and spread seeds, you know, to bear the fruit. You know, I love that. You know, I love Pastor Jerry Osbrooks here today. And, you know, and Jerry, I love Jerry. He's one of my best friends. You know, it's Jerry who, I tell you what, about a year ago, I'm on my way back from Indianapolis where I work. And, you know, I'm driving down 31 coming to Kokomo and God just shows up. You know, the Holy Spirit just sits right down inside the car with me. And he says, now's the time. And, you know, and I kind of, you know, looked and I said, what do you mean now's the time? And he says, now's the time. He says, you're going to call Jerry and you're going to tell him that, you know, we are ready to start a recovery group, a faith-based recovery group out at First Church of God on Wednesday nights. You know, so I said, all right, you know, I mean, I guess, I mean, I... You know, I've kind of gotten over that. You know, Chuck just beats on me and Tom Revlake, they just beat on me all the time whenever I say, well, you know, me? Are you sure me? You know, I mean, and Chuck always said, well, why not you? Why not you? He's always, you know, quick to correct me on that. But, you know, so I called Jerry. I said, Jerry, you know, and of course I start out with, you're not going to believe this, Jerry. And Jerry said, no, I believe it. And I said, all right. I tell Jerry, you know, what the story is, and he says, I told him about God showing up and what he wanted from us, and he said, absolutely. He says, absolutely. And, you know, today, you know, I hold my hand here, and I know Chuck's real good about handing these out, but, you know, we have what's called a, you know, faith-based recovery group, and, you know, the meeting that we have on Wednesday nights, it's called Out of the Darkness and Into the Sunlight. Okay? And you know, and I share this with you because see, this new way of living is about getting away from the darkness and into the light. And you know, and really all we're doing is just trying to create a balance. You know, we're just trying to decrease the darkness and increase the light. So, you know, there's a lot of people like this man at the pool, like myself, maybe people that you're involved with in your families or friends that don't have the education on what drugs or alcohol can do to them. You know, maybe they think that, well, you know, I just drink a little, or I just use a little, or I just do a little bit of this just to take the edge off. See, that was the message that I was sending to my daughter. You know, I can't tell you, you know, my daughter was born in 1994, and I can remember making those promises that, you know, when she was born, I was never going to drink or use again. You know, and that's a dark, dark place to go when you start breaking promises to yourself. Okay? Because, you know, she's born and I could not keep that promise. I just could not keep that promise. And, you know, so, you know, today it pleases me to tell you that, you know, with, the, you know, my 8.5 years of being clean and sober, see, my daughter's been a part of that. You know, she, you know, I haven't kept her in the dark. You know, I haven't not educated her and given her the tools. You know, she has a vast number of friends in our circle today where now she's out there talking to people about drugs or alcohol. So, I mean, what a blessing that is. So, you know, that's where I encourage you, you know, to educate, get people into places where they can be educated. But, you know, I just love that, you know, like I said, you know, we are just truly blessed. And, you know, and I thank the people from the recovery groups that's here today. You know, because, you know, I mean, I'm not up here without them. You know, I love every one of them. And, you know, so, you know, just getting into the sunlight. You know, just getting into the light. And what a blessing that is. And then, you know, it says over here again, I'm going to jump back to the paper. But it says, are you holding on to wrongful pride? Are you humble? You know, and that just, you know, that pride, that ego, that self-centeredness. You know, I mean, it's a killer. It's a killer. And you know, are you being humble? You know, and that's where, you know, today it makes me proud to say, you know, I am humble today because I am able to, you know, turn my life and care over to Chuck and, you know, and people, you know, who have a better way for me. You know, I just try to stay out of my way today. And, you know, it says, You know, I'm going to share this with you here about the, my basic flaw, and this is where it goes back to, I'm kind of jumping around here for a second, but, this man at the pool, he said his basic flaw too had always been an overdependence on people or circumstances to supply him with the prestige and the security and the like, and that's where, I just try to encourage us to not put too much emphasis into people pleasing, doing what it is that people, want us to do, and I just, I just know that when you're in relationship with your higher power, the potential is unlimited. I told Chuck that I would add, we closed the meeting that we have on Wednesday night with the promises. And it says, says we're going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. And says, we will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity and we will know peace. Knowing peace. Man, what a blessing that is to know peace. It says, no matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experiences can benefit others. That's telling the story. And I know that, my hope is that somebody in here today will be up here sharing their story, their experience, their strength, their hope. And because everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. It says that feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. That's the man at the pool. His uselessness, his self-pity disappeared when Jesus arrived and told him to get up. It says we will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. What a blessing. I can't tell you, early on in my recovery, Chuck just said, give anonymously. Just go do it. Go help. Go hand out this. Go speak to this person or that person. It says, self-seeking will slip away. Whew, man, that's... if you deal with self-centeredness or ego or selfish things, when that self-seeking slips away, what a feeling that is. But you always have to be on constant guard because like I said over here, it says, be vigilant, be sober because your adversary, the devil, walks around roaring like a lion, seeking whomever he can to devour. That's where I say to you that, you can't take a day off. I have a routine today. Every morning I start out my day on my knees, asking my God to come in. And we just live one day at a time, just one day at a time. Our whole attitude and outlook on life will change. Fear of people and economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively know how to handle situations used to baffle us. Man, I can't tell you, when I was, growing up, early on, like I mentioned about my marriage, just, trying to, pursue a career, being around situations that used to baffle me and not knowing how to handle those situations. And it says, we will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. God, it all comes back to God, and I shared, when I first got here with Pastor Reed, I said, this 12 steps, and I know y'all have heard about this 12 steps. I know some of y'all are involved with the 12 steps. But, the thing is about the 12 steps, Bill Wilson pinned the 12 steps in 1935. And he pinned the 12 steps in just a matter of about 20 minutes. Okay? Now, and the reason why I say this to you is because when you really get into the Scripture and you really start getting in relationship with your higher power, Bill Wilson just didn't pull this out of the sky. It came from God Himself. God has in the Bible the 12 steps, and then it goes back into the days of discipleship and, the apostles. And I just love how it ends with, we will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's God. If you don't have a God, you need a God. If you're not in relationship, and I'm talking about relationship. This isn't like, waking up. Could you imagine, waking up of a morning, and telling your wife, good morning, wife, I love you, talk to you tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't want you to work like that. You know, God wants you to constantly praise Him and glorify Him throughout the day. You know, when y'all leave here today, and you know, when someone opens up the door for you or gives you that smile at the right time, or you get that phone call at the right time, or you get that promotion or that opportunity, that handshake, you know, that's God's grace. That's God's grace. You know, and I mean, you know, so many people take that for granted. But you know, that's God's grace. You know, each day, you know, when we awake, we are given an opportunity for newfound grace and newfound mercy. You know, mercy, you know, that's God keeping off us what we deserve. You know, grace is, you know, given to us what we don't deserve in a sense. But that's just that doing the next right thing. You know, what a blessing that is. What a blessing. You know, when God gives you some grace. Yeah, you know, I see the boy working. I'm going to give him a little something today. But if you're not working on you, and you're not trying to carry the message, you're not trying to bear fruit, plant seeds, you can't complain about there being no grace. You can't. You know, I mean, you can't, you know, start to, you know, get you a little permanent space up there by the pool and start to lay there and not want to get well. I love this life I'm living. I know we're running out of time. And, you know, y'all just don't know. I could stand up here, you know, and talk about God and His grace and His mercy and all the blessing and opportunities that He's bestowed upon me and that He's bestowing upon those around me. You know, so, you know, I thank you all for coming out today. You know, like I said, when I first started, I'm nervous, but I try not to show too much of it. And also, I want to say that, you know, when we first started out, you know, I asked God to come in. You know, I asked God to come in here. So I'm just saying that, you know, when we leave here and as we close, God gets all the praise for anything that happens and occurs here today. So I thank you all for giving me this opportunity to come and share and look forward to sharing again some other time. So thank you.